Hi there folks, Paul here, signing in for the next video on our How to Study the Bible series. Hello, welcome, thank you for taking the time to come and join with me. Now this is the one that you've been waiting for. You've stuck around, so that must count for something. But this is where we look at how do we actually dig in. Now the first couple of videos, I believe, were very, very important to understand just exactly what the Word of God is and the work that it does within us, and looking at different types of study styles. But now we're going to look a little bit closer at how do you put together and understand and find how Scripture explains itself. How do we learn? What are the references we use and the tools that we can use along the way? Now, as I've been going through this series, I don't know if you've noticed it, I've been using either eisegesis or exegesis in my study styles to illustrate. So here, what we're going to do is look at where that information comes from in order to actually explain it. And I'm going to be doing that by going through and starting, as promised, in John chapter 1. Let me firstly just read verses 1 and verses 2, because that's what we're looking at today. And I'll be showing you also how I put together, how I learn, how I study these scriptures to understand them. First up, it begins with prayer, no question. And it begins with deep prayer in seeking to understand, understanding that all Scripture is God-breathed, in a sense, written by the Holy Spirit through the men whose pen through to paper. Now, I remember having a conversation once with a pastor, interesting enough, who was saying, yes, but it's written by men. Yes, but it's written by men. So I have a simple counter for that argument. Now, he knew, as well as I do, God breathed, but he said it's written by men. So let me ask you this. If I am to dictate a letter, and I'm dictating it to, you know, let's go old school for a moment, to my secretary, and she is writing it out. I'm just speaking it. Who wrote the letter? Me or her? Well, I am the author of the content of the letter, no question. Just as God and the Holy Spirit is the author and the writer of these, though the words were penned by men. And a conversation for another time. Why these 66 books? Why these books in the Bible, what's known as the canon of Holy Scripture? Well, I believe very simply because God put them there. Now, I know we can go into all of the discussions that happen in the councils and all of these things and the changes that were wanted and those that did and didn't happen. I know we can go into all that. I don't care. God put them there and they have lasted. That's why these 66 books. So let's kick off this video, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to dig in Where do I learn this, you know, this information from? What tools do I use? So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, I don't remember the very first time that I read this and what my level of understanding was. I do know that chapter 1, this first half of chapter 1 in John, is my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. Well, okay, maybe Romans 8 is my favorite. And then I know there's a lot. If it's not Romans 8, it's John 1. If it's not John 1, it's Romans 8. I love this section of Scripture because it reveals so much about God and about the Word and about Jesus. But I'm reading from the Gospel of John. So where should I begin with understanding anything from the Gospels, any of the Gospels? Well, we should begin by understanding other parts of the Gospels that speak to the same. So one of the first things that I'm going to try and put up on the screen there for you to have a glance at, but to understand, the very, very first thing that I'm going to do when studying anything in the Gospels is go and have a look at what's called a harmony of the Gospels. Now, in the example given here, I've got John 1, Luke 3, Matthew 3, and Mark 1. Interesting, this section about the eternal Word, the Word being there in the beginning, is not mentioned in any of the other Gospels. So I'm using that example just there to show where it picks up from John 1 verse 6, and that is with John the Baptist. So I can then go and read, if I'm looking to understand that, we're going to continue this study in another couple of videos, I can go and read about John the Baptist from the other Gospels. And using the harmony of the Gospels, which if you just Google it, you'll find a copy online free. I go from a PDF. I don't know if one has been written recently at all, but it's the one that I'm using, I think, is probably written in the 70s or 80s. Doesn't matter. The Word of God hasn't changed. And it simply allows me to see side by side so many different parts. Of course, as I mentioned, well, they are all different in some way. So here, well, here's an interesting thought. I like this. If I go back to Matthew, the very beginning of Matthew, and I'm not going to read through this, no need to flick through and follow, but Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus down to his stepfather, if we call that, Joseph. And that, of course, was following in Jewish tradition, down man to man to man, very important, and of course helps to show the fulfillment of prophecy as well in that lineage of David. Now, if you have a look at Mark, Mark begins with John the Baptist, the ministry of John the Baptist, preparing the way for Jesus. And I love how they both came out of the gate with a very close and similar message. John the Baptist, you know, repent for the kingdom of God is near. Jesus, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. So cool that God, of course, being in control, sharing this repentance message. If we go to Luke, though, what we see here in Luke is Luke begins with the parents of John the Baptist. We have Zacharias and Elizabeth, and then also gives a genealogy from the line of David down through to Mary, his birth mother. So here we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke having these different starting points, whereas John, well, John just doesn't start with the human aspect. He starts before the beginning of time. I love that. In the beginning. Wow. So it's getting right to the point. And looking at that, that's where we're going to begin our study. But before I do, let me just bring up, and I've got these printed out, they should be coming up on the screen for you. How do I know where to go, what to look at when I'm studying in Scripture to learn more, to understand more? Well, typically you would have, I guess, what you might call a typical study guide. And you can see an example there. It's a list of different scriptures all related to a topic. Now, this is what you would call eisegetics. This is understanding. This is where we have a topic and we're looking for scriptures to help explain the topic. I mentioned in the previous video, nothing wrong with that. Some would disagree. I say nothing wrong with that to the exclusion of you must make sure that the scriptures you are then referring to and studying are actually relevant and not out of context. So you can't just get the understanding of a single scripture by reading it on its own. Pull it out, throw it in, hey, here's my explanation. No, you must read around it. You must meet above. You must read below. Sometimes, if necessary, you must go to a chapter or two before or a chapter or two afterwards. Sometimes you might want to look and see, well, who was this written to? And why? And going through like that. And you can see here in this next slide, something which I have at home also, it's called a cultural study Bible. So if I'm looking to understand the word, I do. I need to understand why it was written, whom it was written to, and what its purpose was. Then from understanding that, these were letters that were written to people. From understanding that, then of course I seek to say, Lord, Father, what is the lesson? What is that for me to learn and apply in my life also? And so that understanding of the who it was written to and the why from the cultural study Bible, I can get so much from that. Now let me just throw this out. All of these things are available online for free these days. You don't have to go and buy an actual physical book. I like the physical book. This is my Bible here that I'm using right now. I like the physical book. I like the paper. I like to be able to make notes along the way. And you can see here in this next slide, this is what I'm reading from now. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You can see there I've got this red mark going from a little A, which is just next at the end of In the Beginning. It goes down to Genesis chapter 1, there in the cross references. And other cross references I also have there, Colossians 1, and I have 1 John 1. And we're going to have a look at those in just a moment, because that's an important part. And if you can get yourself a Bible that has good cross references, and these ones, intermediate, but if you can get a Bible that has good cross references, get one. Certainly, I had to upgrade to a large letter Bible just recently. Had the glasses for a while, and the eyes, well, let's just say that they're not as good as they used to be. So I wanted to get something. I can read this. I mean, I can take them off, and I can read that if I get up real close. But I understand I want this Bible. It's going to last me another 10, 20 years, God willing, and I wanted it to be able to have it throughout that time as well, which is why I invested a little bit extra, large letter Bible, few more pages because it's spaced out, but then lots of room for taking notes, as you saw there also. So they are the foundation things when it comes to understanding and learning how it all fits together. If you really want to go deep, and I do on sometimes, not all, but sometimes I do go deep. And so here I have an image of the an interlinear Bible. Now, again, this is available online free. I often use the online resources at the Blue Letter Bible. Just Google it. You'll find it real quick. But you can see here the numbers here in the interlinear Bible. I have in this case John 1. This is John 1 verses 1, 2, and 3 in the Greek with the English direct literal translation underneath it and a number. Now, that number is referencing something called Strong's Concordance. Now, I have these at home in actual paperback. They're the kind of things that'll hold down a great paperweight in the midst of a storm. They're huge. You don't need that. You really don't. But like I said, I like the paper. And so I take notes in those. I take the notes on my, it's so I can remember what I've read and what I've learned about it. Because I understand sometimes the brain gets full and we forget, and that's okay. So I make notes and summaries in the Bible. Some people don't like doing that. That's fine as well. It really doesn't make any difference. Do what works for you. Notes in Scripture or notes on a pad next to you. Actually, I saw a great idea one time. Someone had a just little, you know, like a hardcover notebook. And if they were, you know, say reading John 1 and they're making a note about it, they would put, you know, just a little 1 next to John 1, as that was the first note ever. If it was the 502nd note they'd made in their book, they'd put a little 502. And then in their notebook, they wrote 502 and then their commentary about it. Going through. So if they ever come back to, in this case, John 1, there might be, say, you know, note 37, note 502, and in the years to come, note 1297. And they could go to their book and they could have a look at all of those different things. And that was just what worked for them. So there are lots of things you can do. But continuing on here, now we have Strong's Concordance. You can see this is referencing the little numbers, and this is number 3056. Which speaks to the Greek word logos. We spoke about that in the second video, and here is the meaning of it. The direct literal meaning, and this is from a paperback version. The Blue Letter Bible has this also, what's called the Interlinear Bible is where you would go to look at it. And you can just click and it's there at the click of a mouse. Done. Easy. And so here in this last slide, you can also then see Logos explained in more detail as well. Actually, that's the same one. What you'll have, if I put the right one up on the screen, is you can then see where Logos will also appear in other scriptures as well. So that's Not necessary, but if you want to do a seriously deep dive, you can go to that level. And I guess the next level, where I certainly haven't gone and have no intentions of going, you could learn Greek. I think in some Bible colleges, they'll still teach it. And I guess if you want to do that doctorate level of study, fair enough. Is it necessary to understand the Bible? No. Is it necessary to be able to teach the Bible? No. But what I've already given you would be good if you're going to be teaching in some manner, some way, even to a small group or a connect group, whatever you would call that in your fellowship. So they're the different tools that you would use to then be able to learn what we're about to go through, for example, now on John chapter 1. So let's just do that as we quickly try and wrap it up to see how it all fits together. And I'll tell you where each of these different things have come from as we go through them. So here we have John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Now I've got a little reference which comes down to some cross references. And I'm going to use those cross references now. Let's go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it doesn't really give me what I'm looking for, so I actually looked it up in the Interlinear Bible, and I went and had a look, in this case, the Hebrew, and I found that the Hebrew word for God, Elohim, is actually a word, it's plural in its meaning. It means more than one. So in the beginning, God, meaning more than one, created the heavens and the earth. Back to John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, verse 2, was in the beginning with God. Yes, he was. In fact, we don't have time for it today, but there are so many references throughout Scripture that reference God being more than just one, so to speak, one being. And this, of course, a topic for another time, the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, each working through us in different ways, each having different purposes for us, praise God, because, well, he just makes it possible. Jesus made it possible for us to be able to commune with God by the sacrifice that was made. He sent back the Holy Spirit that we might then have it and make it possible that we could start to live like him as we are sons and daughters of the living God, God the Father. But in the beginning, God, Elohim, plural. Next on my cross references is Colossians chapter 1. So let's try and expand this just a little bit further. Colossians chapter 1, oh yes. Verse 15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. We have seen him. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things, I love this, were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, I wish I had time right now to do a deep dive on that. We'll come back to Colossians chapter 1 another time. But wow, pause the video and read that again. Wow, what an incredible explanation of Jesus, he in the beginning, being a part of creation, all things created through him, even for him. And I love that. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He makes it possible. That's the beauty. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands having handled concerning the word of life. And this is referring to Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen, which we've looked upon, which we've touched, him, concerning the word of life. Now, I looked this one up in the Greek. I used the cross references to find it. I looked it up in the Greek. The word here is logos. Now, as I explained in an earlier video, this logos is a beautiful Greek word which explains so much more than just the word. You might remember I spoke of the general means of Greek thinking, very big on philosophy, and I believe it was Plato who said, you know, behind every thing is a thought. And then it was Philo, the Hebrew scholar, who said, but behind every thought is a thinker. And logos encapsulates all of that. All of that together. Logos is so much more. Logos represents the eternal word. If I take this, I can probably just read it straight from here. So much. I don't even know where to begin. I don't even know where to begin with that. But it's the eternal word, the pre-existing word. That which was and is, and in a sense is to come, the word. And if we saw, I think it was in Acts 10, where the word Rhema was preached, that spoken word, but the word logos they understood in their hearts, and for it they were saved, or by it they were saved. And so here we have, in the beginning was the word, logos. And the word logos was with God, and the word logos was God. You know, let me just see if I can look it up. I had a friend just send me this scripture on the phone here 35 minutes ago. John 17:5. And now, Father, glorify. This is Jesus speaking. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Folks, this is what I need you to understand about John 1, 1 and 2. Jesus, not just a man who walked. Jesus was God becoming flesh for us. In a sense, as we call him, the Son of God. Why? Because, well, he was first born, and yet we are now to become heirs with Christ. Sons and daughters of the living God. Now, if I can just get you to understand this, and I guess I've got to say it honestly, God must grant you that understanding. So if this is difficult for you, do what I do. Pray. Pray that he would open your eyes to the understanding of this word, of both the Rhema, the spoken word, of Logos, the living word. And to understand these scriptures. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. And we know also from Genesis, the Spirit hovered over the waters. This is beautiful stuff. The point of me going through these is to show you. I use all of these different tools to study the Bible. And through prayer with such study, come to an understanding. Let's just look at a couple more things, because I've got one reference here. I've got a little note there which I've written myself. And it takes me to John 14, verses 9 through 11. I love this. Philip is talking to Jesus. Philip says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father. It is sufficient for us. And Jesus scolds him, says, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? So he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, they are not my own. I speak to you of not my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, who does the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of works themselves. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. Together, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. We saw that in Revelations, and his name was the Word of God. And there's something really special about John 14 for me. I'm going to finish up with this. Verse 13 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." When I was 20 years old, I spent months, my life was a mess. I'm good at doing that. It wasn't the first time I'd made it that way, but my life was a mess. And I'd spent months praying to God with no understanding of who he was, reading through the Bible. I had a Good News Bible, if you remember them, with the really funny drawings. And I was reading through it, and I started in Matthew and read Mark and read Luke and was partway into John with no understanding whatsoever at age 20, praying every single day, "God, please show me how you want me to live. My life is a mess." Now, I know now from Scripture that that seed of just even belief, it came from him. He made it possible. It's by grace that we are saved through faith. I was trying to develop some kind of faith here. But John 14, 13 is the very first verse that he gave me understanding of. "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." I understood it and I said, "God, please, I pray, show me how I might live my life. And I'm asking in the name of Jesus because it's going to make you look good." 4 hours later, I was down the beach at a time on holiday, southern New South Wales. 4 hours later, two men witnessed to me, and they shared me the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. The very next day, I was baptized in water and filled with the Holy Spirit. The very next day, I was like the eunuch whom Philip was witnessing to, who said, "Well, here is water. Who can forbid me to be baptized?" But then, the other section of Scripture that I said I would talk about in these videos, Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. I'm going to read to you just a couple of verses. Verse 3, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seed fell by the wayside. The birds came through and devoured them." Verse 5, "Some of it fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because there was no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, they were scorched. They had no root, and they withered away." And in verses 18 through 23 of Matthew 12, Jesus explains the parable. Thank you so much for doing that. It makes it so easy. And I say this to my shame, but to you I pray for hope, that if you've been this person that I'm about to show, I was that person, yet by the grace of God, I stand before you now, redeemed. Verse 18, now hear the parable of the sower explained, verses 20. "But he who receives the seed on stony places," this was me, "this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy." Such great joy I did. But in verse 21, "yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word," logos, this is the logos, "because the word, immediately I stumbled." He who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, logos, the beautiful eternal word that is Jesus Christ. This is why we say we preach Christ and Christ crucified. That is preaching the word of God. And we call people to repentance because that's what Jesus did straight out of the gate. John the Baptist did it. Jesus did it. We should do it too. Don't just get them to say this. Pastors, listen, if you're listening now, don't just get them to say this prayer without explaining it. and this prayer of repentance, God, forgive me for this, for that. They don't even do it. I was at one church once and it was just, thank you, God, for forgiving me. For what? There's no depth of understanding. That's not the word. That's not the logos. The logos is Jesus. You are separate from God. Come to him whose burden is light and it is easy. Come all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest, says the Lord. We need to preach the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just not some cheap end of it in the hope that we might grab someone along the way. We can't grab anybody. God can. And yes, a prayer of repentance is indeed a first step. It is a first step. Oh, but it cannot finish there. And I wish I knew this when I was 20. Because after I stumbled and after I fell, it was nearly 20 years before I picked up a Bible again. And on my knees before the Lord, I said, Father, forgive me. I was the prodigal son. I wasn't even worthy to eat what the pigs were eating. Just let me do something menial. So I came and I found, and God, by God's grace, he allowed me to sit and to learn and to submit to him and to the word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. But that's how we study the Bible. Doesn't matter your past, whether you've walked and fallen and come back again. Praise God. Listen to my series on Luke 14, 15, 16, and 17. The parable of the prodigal son. Yes, that was about Israel. But it's also about us and the choice that we make to come back as individuals. All right, folks, got a bit heavy there at the end. I'm not going to apologize. I know there's someone listening to this right now. And God is just, the Holy Spirit is saying to you, come home. Come home, brother. Come home, sister. I will forgive you. We see it throughout the Bible again and again and again. I was just reading Ezekiel 22 where the Lord is explaining to Ezekiel just how far the people in Jerusalem had fallen, and yet he still says, I'm looking for someone to stand in the gap. He's still looking for a reason to be able to forgive them and protect them from the desolation that is coming. He's given you that through Christ. You have everything you need. All you must do is say, Father, forgive me. And the blood of Christ will cover you. And when you repent and you turn away from your way of doing things, back to him, back to Christ, back to God, and you submit to the word, oh boy, the burden becomes light. It becomes easy. Because you've taken his burden upon you instead of trying to carry your own. All right, folks, thank you so much for joining with me in this, in our future videos. Next week, I'm doing another video for our men's group. But then we're back to these ones afterwards. And we're going to finish off John 1 to finish out this series. God bless. I'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.